We're studying the book of Mark, and last week we began chapter 9, spent a little bit of time with chapter 9, the first verse that is. And he said to them, I tell you the truth. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone, and he was transfigured with them. That is Mark chapter 1, the first couple verses. There's a couple things we're going to look at as we look at this, and we've already discussed quite a bit of chapter 9, verse 1. Unless somebody has another thought or something that we missed in that passage, we won't belabor Mark chapter 9, verse 1. But there's a couple thoughts that I'd like to see here. Number one is that Jesus selected these three. These three, Peter, James, and John. He didn't take all 12. He didn't take the crowd. He took only three with him. And I think that we know from other passages that these were his chosen three, or his inner circle, if we want to use that phraseology. But I want you to pay attention to that last sentence there. There he was, transfigured before them. He goes on in the next verse and explains what that means. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Well, this is the NIV, and so it uses a little bit different wording than you'll find in your King James. Transfigured. That's kind of an interesting thought. It's an interesting concept. Where do we find that passage or that thought elsewhere? Is this the only time that anyone is transfigured?
One of the prophets, I just remember Old Testament.
Moses.
Moses. What was the occasion? It was Moses. That's true. That was a good application there. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, Moses has gone up to the Mount Sinai. He receives the law. He talks to God, or talks with God, for 40 days. And he was transfigured. Well, how does that relate? When he came down off the mount, his face was so bright, it scared everybody. Right? Isn't that what it says? That the children of Israel begged him until he finally put a veil over his face. Is that the only other occasion we see this word? The Greek term is metamorpho. Metamorpho. It is used in the transfiguration, the transformation of Moses. It is found quite a bit in the New Testament. Now, you're probably thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you're not far off. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry. In that passage, Paul alludes to this occasion in which Moses was transfigured, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says, beginning in verse 12, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. It's that hope. That hope, which does not fade away, verse 11, which goes from glory and into more glory. Because we have such a hope, we do use such boldness in our speech. We're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Now, Moses was transfigured. That's the word. The same word that is used in Mark chapter 9. Moses was transfigured or transformed. I lost where I was. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lays over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. We're talking about transformation. We're talking about transfiguration. But we, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transmuted, translated, transformed. What your version say? Into the same image from glory to glory, as just as with the Lord the Spirit.
This is all from the same word, metamorphos.
It is. It is the same word. Romans chapter 12. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye
transformed.
Same word. Same word. Be ye transfigured. Let's look at it in a passive way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're talking about being transformed. We're talking about being, what's the word? Transfigured. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verses 13 through 15, this same word is used three times in a passive voice. Verse 13, chapter 11. For such men are evil apostles and deceitful workers, disguising, what the New American says. Your version may say transforming themselves, or it may say transfiguring themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Okay? What is this change? These false apostles, these servants of the devil, he goes on, are what? Masquerading themselves. They are transfiguring themselves to look like an apostle. Same word. Same word.
So speaking allegorically, though.
I'm sorry?
Jesus did it actually.
Yes. That is an allegory.
Physical,
but,
or spiritual.
Let me ask a question. Can one come in the presence of God and not be changed? That's the meaning of Paul's message in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Being in the presence of God. We have that hope. Why? Because there's no longer a barrier between God and man, God and worshiper. In the Old Covenant, there was a veil between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, wasn't there? No one could go beyond that veil except once a year with blood. That veil was destroyed. It was ripped asunder by Christ. And we are being, what? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Transformed, changed into His likeness. Well, interesting word study there. Think about... Okay, Paul.
Did you consider when Jesus was transfigured and it talks about His face was shown so bright, His clothes were white, when Moses was in the mountain and he was in the presence of God and he come down, His face shone. When Jesus was transfigured, I think that could be a sign of the glory of God. His face was shown bright. And that's a sign of being in the presence of God.
A agree. Yeah, and that's where we should be. What is it that Paul said in Galatians chapter 2? The last thought of that chapter. It is not I who live, but what? Christ Jesus who lives in me. What is he saying? He's saying, what should be my actions? This don't make it trite and wear the little jewelry, WWJD. But what should be our actions? It should be God on earth. We are his, Paul say? We are ambassadors of Christ. It all fits together.
Christ in us, the hope of glory. We should shine as lights in the world.
Ah, there you go. So, see how God is built upon that pattern? Ed has comment.
I understand the point, but when we are transformed, a stranger could look at us and he could see if we were just setting, he would not see any difference. Our transformation is the way we treat people, the way we behave, the things that we avoid, and so forth. When Jesus was transfigured at this point, he was transformed from flesh and blood to his eternal state. If you read in Revelations, the first chapter, when John looked into heaven, he saw about the same, if you read the descriptions, about the same thing. So what Jesus was here showing was not character, but his divinity.
His essence.
Yes.
Yeah. And that's what we should be too. Our goal in life should be changed to be like him. Our goal is not to correct all of society's ills and their wrongs, but to help people come closer to Christ, to teach that message. We have a comment.
In all these things which you've referred to, the use of the word metamorphose, my understanding of that particular word is an actual change in the substance of what is being turned. When you referred to these individuals that were false prophets, that is not a change in their substance. It's a superficial change. Are you sure that is the correct word that they're using?
That is the correct word, yes.
Well, I thought the brightness was like with God. Nobody has ever seen God. And I thought the brightness was to let you know that was God, but you couldn't actually see his being.
Okay. I think that's a good thought, because, like you said, can't be in the presence of God without being changed. And being transfigured or transformed or translated or whichever word your version uses, all has that same concept behind it. Now, Bill?
And yet, Jesus was still recognizable. Peter calls him by name and says, you know, let us do this. So he was still recognizable, but his countenance was changed. But it was changed in such a way that he was still recognizable, but his countenance was bright and everything. His garments were white. And it was clearly a radiance that he had, but he was still recognizable at this point anyway.
You think that radiance reflected also that there was no sin, no corruption? It's interesting. He appears on this mount with two other individuals. Who were they?
Elijah and Moses.
Elijah and Moses. Now, Luke chapter 9, verse 31, gives us another thought to this discussion that they were having, that they were talking about his upcoming death. It's interesting that he's talking to Moses and Elijah. Why those two individuals? Why not Abraham?
Because the law and the prophets that spoke of Jesus.
The law and the prophets embodied in those two men. What else do we know about these two men?
They
both fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, all three. Pardon me. Something else. Where was the tomb of Elijah?
There wasn't a tomb. He was taken.
Where was the tomb of Moses?
Only God knows.
Isn't that interesting? And yet they're talking to Jesus about his upcoming death.
What words in Exodus do you think are relate to transfiguration? Just where the face was shining?
Yes. That's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
How could that be? Moses wrote in Hebrew.
The Septuagint version. But that's the same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul is talking about the shining of face of Moses. Yes.
You know, and in English, you know, we say a guy has a stony heart. We don't mean that his heart is stone. We mean that he's hard-hearted. So when Paul talks, he's not saying, you know, like these guys are physically changing, and that's an allegory, or it's a symbolic. It's like they're changed. By what they're doing and what they're saying. They sound good.
They sound good.
But they're not. So there is a difference. And what he's doing, you know, that's poetic. That's the way writers get us to understand what's happening.
I think on the false prophets or false apostles, what came to my mind was, I hate to say it, Elmer Gentry. One who proclaimed the word of God and was supposed to be a pillar of his church.
And Paul said, like, they're like wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
I mean, that literally, if that's the way they looked, we wouldn't pay them any attention at all.
Yeah.
But he's that's symbolic language.
And but it's that transformation that they made. Yeah. What is it that Jesus is happening here?
Sure, he's divinity.
Yeah. And we're going to see that in just a minute. When God speaks, because God has testified to who Jesus is only twice. Once. When? At his baptism. This is my beloved son. Right? In whom I'm well pleased. What does he say here? This is my son. Does it say beloved son? This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Why? Why is God telling the apostles, hear him? Why?
It's another affirmation.
It's an affirmation. That's the first part. Why the command?
Because we all have to.
Well, we all have to, yes. I'm sorry, Barbara.
They weren't to listen to Moses and the prophets any longer.
Not to listen to the Moses and the prophets, and that could be. I think it's because they weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. What was it that they were expecting the Messiah to do? Establish an earthly kingdom and get rid of those rotten scandals of Romans. Let's have that social upheaval. But God says, listen to him. The first affirmation, or following the first affirmation, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days. There he fasted and is then met with the temptation. After this affirmation, Jesus comes down off the mount and he too, again, is going to be tempted by one of his followers. Because Jesus is going to be proclaiming his death, and Peter says, Ain't going to happen. What does Jesus tell Peter?
Get behind me, Satan.
Why? He's not listening. Because God's got a plan, and He's going to work all things in accordance with that plan. Ephesians chapter 1, verse what? 3 through 11. So there's a lot here in this transfiguration. A lot that goes beyond the political hopes of the day. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before him Elijah and Moses. They were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, or teacher, or master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three tabernacles, or three shelters, or three tents. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now I'm going to pause here just for a second, because I think that this is something that we in English have, we rely too much on. Who is the he in the verse on the screen? He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Yeah, Peter. That's not referring to Jesus. Just because it's a capital H, that's the beginning of a sentence. But sometimes I think we kind of get kind of confusticated because we, or I do sometimes. So just want to point that out. Peter didn't know what to say because they were so frightened. A cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came down from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly they looked around. No longer did they see anyone with them except for Jesus. Where was Moses? Where was Elijah? They went back where they came from. They went back where they came from. God has spoken through a cloud many times. And I'm reading the book of Exodus, in Leviticus, Numbers, even in 1 Kings chapter 8, is the signal of God's presence. It's the leadership of God Himself. God is speaking from the cloud here. And as they were coming down off the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until, here's a qualification, until they see the Son of Man has risen from the dead. He's not telling them, seal your lips, forget it. They were to keep this matter to themselves. As they began discussing among themselves what this rising from the dead meant. Finally, they asked Him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? We've looked at a few of the prophecies. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 is that teaching that Elijah must come first and then God would act. Jesus replied, be sure. Elijah does come first and he restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come. And they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. I guess you could say that this Elijah, just like the other Elijah, had a number of parallels. They both had women problems. Well, that's got a crinkled eyebrow or two. What do you mean that they had woman problems? Who was the thorn in the side, who was it that tried actively to kill Elijah? Queen Jezebel. Who was it that sought John the Baptizer's death?
Herodias' daughter.
Yeah. Herodias' daughter through her mother's insistence.
It was Herodias who actually was seeking it.
Yeah.
The daughter really couldn't care less. In fact, I'm sure she would have taken the kingdom.
probably so. So, why is Jesus? Jesus is making it pretty plain, I think. They didn't quite understand him. But, yes, Elijah did come. Elijah, the prophet, did come. He did restore all things. How can Jesus say or make the application that that John, the baptizer, is Elijah? Besides the obvious connection with women. What else?
Came the Spirit of power
of John of Elijah.
He came in the Spirit and in the power of Elijah or Elias. What else? How did he
dress like him?
Ate like him. How? What does it say here about and they? Let's see. Came first and restores all things. How did John the Baptizer restore all things? Did he put everything right?
He started it. If you look in Malachi, it says he'd restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and so forth. He began that process.
What was John the Baptizer's message? Repent, for the kingdom is... Yes, kingdom's coming. Repent. What does it mean to repent?
Turn around.
I'm sorry. It means what?
Turn around.
Turn to God. Leave the way of doing. So Jesus is saying,
this is what's said of John the Baptist in Luke 1st chapter 2, that he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. So as Ed said, he began the process of restoring all things.
Definitely. It's a fulfillment. Did you have a comment? No? Okay. I'm sorry. When they came down to the other apostles, they saw a huge crowd round about them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. Now, pause here for a second. Who's arguing with who? The disciples were arguing with the teachers of the law. What were they arguing about? Well, that's the very question that Jesus asked, wasn't it? As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing about, he asked. A man in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes at his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. What were the teachers of the law saying? Read between the lines. What were the teachers of the law saying about the disciples of Jesus who could not heal this child?
They were of the devil because the devil doesn't.
Yeah. You can't do it. So therefore, that is proof that you're false teachers and deserving to be stoned. Is that a good thing to argue about? Well, the disciples are going at it, the teachers of the law, because they could not heal this child. Oh, unbelieving generation. Oh, unbelieving generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Let's get to the issue at hand. The issue of the hand is this child needs remedy. And here you are fussing and fighting. Let's put it to you. Who's the Messiah? Who's right? Teachers of the law or the disciples? So they brought the child to him, and when spirits saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire and water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. That's the father. If you can't, Jesus asks. What does the King James say in the response or Jesus' question here? Somebody have King James?
Are you believing?
I'm sorry?
If you can't believe.
If you can believe? If you can.
All things are possible.
All things are possible if you can believe. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene. He rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Jesus took action. Here's an opportunity. Disprove him being a Messiah. Jesus took action. The spirit shrieked and convulsed him so violently and came out. The boy looked like a corpse. And many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. Miracle is resolved. Where's the debate? Why are the teachers of the law not here fussing with Jesus?
He did what they said couldn't be done.
Right. And so now the disciples ask, well, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we drive out the evil spirit? And Jesus' reply, this kind can only come out with prayer. Fasting and prayer is what King James says? Oh, I thought you had another.
No, please repeat what you said.
The King James says, fasting and prayer. Yes. I submit to you that perhaps the problem here was God had got lost. The disciples were doing good, but God got lost. They had forgotten who's really doing the work. Pride before prayer. Now, maybe that's just a Jack reading into that, but I think that there's a lot here when Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer, or as the King James says, fasting and prayer. Where do you go when there's a problem? You go to the one who has the solution. You go to the God of comfort. You go to the Creator. That's the source. That's the remedy. And the disciples were trying to do it on their own. Oh, yes, they probably used the same phrases. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out. They may have used the same whatever. But Jesus is reminding them what? Go to the source. That's what drives the evil spirits out. Well, our time is up. Corrections? That 30 minutes goes so fast. I hope that that our discussion today, our study tonight, has challenged you. Think about this event. Jesus upon the mount with Elijah, with Moses, with three apostles. And the event of God's testimony of who He is. Hear Him. Same call for us.